All right, each week we look at something in Baptist history, and I talk about men and women and events in our history. I thought that for our 50th anniversary year, I would introduce, that the thought occurred to me, I don't know if this will, it'll be fun for me, I don't know if it'll be fun for anybody else, but I thought of the idea that 50 Baptists that you should know, 50 Baptists that we should know. And, you know, many times we go through our Baptist history, and there isn't a sense of chronological order, except that I try to pick a person or event or something happened in their lives this week, or, you know, this is the day they died, or this is their birthday, or something like that. but other than that, there's not really a chronological order. And maybe there's, because of that, there may not be a sense of continuity or context sometimes when we do that, because we're bouncing all over history. And so I thought each week I'd introduce a Baptist personality or people sometimes. There may not be a specific person, but maybe it's a movement or a specific group of people that it would be good for us to get to know. And that way, most of it, I wanted to study in order. So we'll start early and move towards the more modern eras. And each week I thought I'd give you a visual context and then also, if I can, a book that would be you'd be able to read. Or some of you may not be interested in that, but some may be. And there's a lot of good material out there, just so much available now. It might help you if you found this person really interests me, or this movement really interests me. And that's, I think, the whole point of this is not just to hear a story, but to learn from our history. So much is being not taught and forgotten, I should say, in our generation. And of course, I'm speaking to people that do read and that do care about history, but So much of our historical context is lost. You can just see it in our everyday life. You know, people have no idea. I thought there was a poll taken last week, and something like for under age 30, 70% of people under age 30 think that we should go to a socialist or communist style of government. And I think, wow, that's just amazing to me, 70%. That means 7 out of 10 people that we meet on the street think that. Where communism is responsible for maybe 200 million deaths, murders, just many of them in my lifetime, in the last 100 years, and just to think of that. But that is totally lost on this generation. You know, just amazing. So there is something to studying history, and some people tolerate it, and some people love it, but there's something to studying history. And so with the Baptist history, Jesus said in Mark 16, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And Jesus promises us here that his churches will continue on earth from the day that he began the New Testament church to his return at the end of the age. And so we would believe that there has always been a group of believers, sometimes very small, sometimes larger, that practice the same doctrine and practice of the New Testament church. Now, what's interesting about that is that sometimes that group of people, we have to take by faith what Jesus said there, because sometimes that group of people disappears in history. We don't see it. It's like a river. I think maybe Spurgeon even used this illustration where you know a river, and many times if you follow that river will disappear underground for a time. And you would say, well, the river's gone. No, the river's there. It just disappears from view, and then it appears over here. And because of certain things, sometimes these New Testament churches, these churches that believe the New Testament practices would in a sense disappear, but and maybe sometimes they were unnamed. We don't have names for them. They weren't called Baptists from the beginning of the time. They had different names. Albigensians, Waldensians, they had names that we don't even know anymore. You know, and they wouldn't have called themselves a name. They were just Bible believers. And they studied their Bible, and it was very important to them to protect the teachings of Jesus and the Scripture. And so sometimes these churches would be underground for a while. And I think I need to point out, and I know that most would know this, as it goes without saying, but being a Baptist doesn't save us. I'll say this incorrectly, but Baptist is just a name we're using right now. That's not a way of salvation. And to trust in Baptists or to trust in a Baptistic belief like baptism to take you to heaven is no different than trusting Mary to get you to heaven. There's no difference there. That's not how the Bible teaches that we would get to heaven. So a Baptist today is about being a Bible believer and doing what the Bible says. And so what makes Baptists stand apart, I think, is that over the centuries, as Baptists have practiced what the Bible teaches about faith and practice and how we should live our lives, that interferes with, and sometimes governments are threatened by that. Maybe Bible believers representing a threat to sometimes entire systems of government, and then those systems of government retaliating in a very harsh way. You can almost follow history throughout history and see that. But I'm kind of setting this up, but in the second and third century, in the 100s and 200s, this new belief of Christianity began to grow. And sometimes it was not a threat, sometimes it was a threat. And the Roman government realized by the third century that this is, of course, going to be a great age of persecution for New Testament churches, that the Roman government said that they realized that this new thing is actually, from their perspective, very sinister. And these groups that were popping up I would say, threatened the social order and ultimately the fall of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was correct to think that because the victory of Christianity or Christianity growing would eventually mean the end of the Roman Empire. Now, there is a time when suddenly in the 300s, the Roman Empire, Roman Emperor makes Christianity legal. All of a sudden, boom, we're all Christians. And but then that was his brand of Christianity, and then he began to then persecute and just really come down very hard on everybody that wasn't in his type of a Christian, and of course that would include the Bible believers because I would say he probably wasn't even saved. Speaking of Constantine, and as the Roman Catholic Church would come out about 400 or 500 years after this and begin to grow, and of course they would begin to persecute true Christianity. And in Italy, then, where I'm going with this is in Italy, those true Christians who were concentrated in that area of the Mediterranean would then literally had to run to the hills. They went to the northern part of Italy, into the what would be like the Italian Alps there, the Dolomites, and then southern France, and began to live in those mountains. It's a wonderful story, but a very difficult story. And those people were known as valley dwellers or people of the valley, and they were called Waldensians, valley dwellers. And these people very carefully preserved Jesus' teaching and scripture. And they had colleges, and we didn't call them colleges. They had schools of higher learning, and you can go see their buildings today. I'll show you some of their buildings. Just amazing what's left for us to see as they ran into the mountains under great persecution. And they would pay a terrible price for this. Most of them would be wiped off the face of the earth. And in doing so, the Roman Catholic Church would burn all their books, and we have very little left of their teachings because of this. They'd burn everything. But just amazing people, these Waldensians. And next week, we'll study these people, and that will be our first installment of Baptists We Should Know. And I want to read just quickly something Spurgeon said in his first sermon the Tabernacle. He said this. He said, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist, you have there, and he pointed to the baptistry, substantial evidence that I am not ashamed of that ordinance of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if I am asked to say, what is my creed, I think I must reply, it is Jesus Christ. My venerable predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a body of divinity, admirable and excellent in its way, but the body of divinity to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is not his system of divinity or any other human treatise, but Christ Jesus, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, and the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. This is Spurgeon's first sermon. And that, I think, embodies what I'm trying to say. And so we're going to study these people. They will sometimes have no name, and then sometimes they'll have names that we all recognize. And we'll start next week with the Waldensians and hear their story. I think you'll find that to be a wonderful story, a difficult story, but really a dear people that were so careful to preserve the Scripture and Jesus' teaching. And so we'll start there next week, and hopefully that'll be a blessing to you as we study these and give you some things to read and maybe some visual things to be able to put in context to who we're talking about. So.